Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have just to come before you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would not let that be some small thing, that we just are just here, but we are in your presence, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would be tender to your voice. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. And I pray that you would move us, Lord, as we look at being a follower of Christ. I pray that you would convict us, Lord. I pray where we need to be broken, I pray, Lord, that you would break us, and that you would humble us before you, and that we would be your servants, and that we would live our lives in such a way to bring glory to your name. That is my prayer this morning, Lord. That is my prayer for all of us, that we do not take lightly the name of Christ, for which we call ourselves Christians, Christ followers. Lord, I pray you'd move in us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have started, a few weeks ago, if you weren't here, I met with some pastors in the local area, about 300 or 400 of them at Bayside, and we listened to Francis Chan talk. If you don't know anything about Francis Chan, he's famous for his book, Crazy Love. But Francis Chan has tapped into something, I think, that all the pastors in the room, we all agreed to it. It's not like any of us have come up with something new, but we have come to the conclusion that we all felt it, that we are no longer discipling and making disciples like we should in the church. And that it's had a profound impact on our country as a whole and the spiritual lives of all Christians everywhere. And so Francis got with some other people and he wrote a book called Multiply. And it's just this book right here. But it's nothing that we haven't talked about in this church. It's nothing that we haven't discussed. I guarantee you everything you read in here, you're going to go, Pastor C's been saying that for a lot of years now. And Malik and me were talking about that. It's just a different light to look at it and from a different angle. So I encourage you to go out and get it. We're going to go through chapter by chapter. I'm just going to work it and use it as an outline. And here's what I hope it does. I just hope it stirs the conversation in the church. I hope it moves us. Last week, we started working our way through the book. And I just want to say something. Someone made a comment last night, and I'm not preaching Francis Chan, all right? That's not what I'm doing. It's scripture. It's right from the Bible. There's nothing in here that I'm pulling out that isn't from scripture. And so I want you to understand that. And if you ever have any questions or doubt about that, please come up and talk to me. I would gladly talk about it. The book is about disciples making disciples. And here's what I hope to accomplish by doing this. I'm going to use the book as an outline each week, and I want to encourage you to buy the book and to follow along the outlines. Here's what I hope happens. I hope to stir up a conversation in this church. I hope between the website, which is multiplymovement.com, the book, the sermons, you will start to talk among yourselves about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I hope this conversation spills over into your families, your neighbors, your friends, your children, and your grandchildren's lives. I hope this book and these messages and just to saturate moves you to action. That's what I hope. If you've been here for any amount of time with me, you know I've tried so many different things to get things moving. I have. And I will not stop. I mean, God has put it in my heart, and I love all of you. And I'm not quitting. I'm not going to go somewhere else. This is where I'm called to. This is where I'll stay until you get moving. How's that? All right. Enough of that, right? I hope to encourage you to share your faith with others. I hope you realize that you can disciple someone and it's not as hard as you think. I want you to break free of this idea that it is the job of professional ministers to disciple, when it is a role that it belongs to all of us. I hope you become a disciple maker. That's what I hope. That's my prayer. Here's a question to think about. If you were dropped off in a city to live, and there was no church, could you live out your faith? Could you start a church, and could you bring others to Christ? Could you do that? Here's a bigger one. Let's look at it another way. If your kid or kids or grandkids were dropped off in a city, could they survive in a similar situation? Do you see where we're at? Do you see the issue that we have? I hope so. In Matthew 4:19, it says this. Jesus said, "Follow me," he told them. This is out of the whole man. It says, "I will make you fish for people," or fishers of men. The disciples, Peter and Andrew, left their nets immediately and they followed Jesus. And they never returned to their former way of life. Their lives were changed forever, and there's many people who have encountered Christ right here in this room, and I promise you, your life has never been the same. You came to Christ, you heard him say to you, "Follow me," and you have followed him. And your life has not been the same. Regardless if you wanted it to be or not, it's never been the same. He changed you. Jesus calls us to repent. And just a few verses before 4:19, in verse 17, "For the kingdom of heaven is come near," he says. God loves you and doesn't want to see any perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner. He loved you so much, he's willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. But God proves his love for us this way, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So Romans 5:8. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you can follow the outline. And I would encourage you to write these verses down as I give them to you so that you can turn around and use them with someone else. We have to turn from our sin and turn to Christ, who did the work on the cross for our salvation. We have to put our faith in him because we are saved by his grace, not by any works that we have done, but through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one can boast." Jesus is calling out. And the question becomes, will you answer the call? He has called you to leave behind an old way of life and to live in a new way. And he enables us to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and look, new things have come." Jesus is calling us to walk with him, to count the cost and to follow him with our whole hearts. Following Christ means obeying Christ and nothing else. Which brings us to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles open, open up to Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. And everybody, you should know these verses. I encourage you to put a star next to them and think about them and open up your Bible and just read it and let this commission, the Great Commission from Christ, speak to your heart. Picture for a moment, looking at chapter 28, the disciples, they had followed Christ for 3 years, they'd seen him perform miracles. They've heard him speak to the multitudes. They saw him cast out demons, heal the blind, the lame. They saw him clear out the temple. Imagine seeing Jesus do all those things with your own eyes. And then you sat and you talked with him and you had conversations with him. They put their faith in him and he was killed. He was taken from them. And just imagine for them, for a moment, all their thoughts and all their dreams just kind of came crashing down around them. They were lost. And then Jesus rose from the dead, and he was alive, and they see him again. And they gather together, and they worship him. Matthew 28, 17. Imagine what that day was like. Excuse me. And we read in Matthew 28, 17, we see right there, it says how, I love how Scripture says that some of them, even standing right there after the resurrection, after seeing all that, some doubted. Some doubted. It says it right there. Some doubted. Some believed it, and some doubted. Just like today, some of you are sitting here, and you believe this with all your heart, and some of you are like, nope. You doubt it. For whatever reason, you doubt it. But for those who did believe, their lives changed. And he gave them this commission, the first command or the great commission. And while he was with them, he says these words in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." He gives them two main thoughts to the disciples. They are to make and baptize disciples and teach them to obey Christ's command. This message is still the same today for all those who call themselves Christians. This command isn't for just the professionals. It wasn't just directed at pastors and missionaries, but it is for every believer. Every believer. We are called to go and teach, to disciple, to share what we have learned. This is echoed all through the New Testament, and this commission hasn't changed. The great preacher, Charles H. Spurgeon, said this: "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." We are called to be disciples, and we are called to make disciples for Christ, to share Christ. The sad truth, and it is painfully obvious, that we're not doing a lot of discipling today. We're just not, for whatever reason. I don't know why, but it's painfully obvious. We're not making disciples, and we have fallen into this trap of just showing up on Sunday and dropping some money in our offering plates, and somehow we're feeling justified and inspired by that. I don't want that to change. But we have truly missed the point of it all. And the result is that we are not spiritually growing. This church and churches all across this land are not growing, but are in steady decline. Steady decline. We have to change our mindset, and we have to realize it's much more than something that we like to do. It is a way of life for the Christian. This has to become who we are as a church. Each one of us should be able to explain to our family and our friends what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Each one of us should be able to pick up this Bible right here and explain who Christ is and who we are in Christ and who we are without Christ. I know some of you are thinking right now, that's impossible. I'll never be able to do that. I know you're thinking it. I'm here to tell you, I think you can. And I want to help you get there. I believe it's a matter of motivation. Matter of motivation. Because I can tell you, I can look at any of your lives. You say you're too busy for something. If you just give me your calendar for the day and what you do, I'll show you where you're motivated. All of us. I mean, if you have a new CSI show and you like that show, you won't miss it. You'll make sure. You'll rearrange your life to get it done. I promise you. I've done it. Other people have done it. I've watched people do it. We do that all the time. It's just a matter of motivation. What motivates you? I want to model it for you. I'm going to show you, guide you, encourage you every step of the way. And all the leaders of this church are going to do the same. This is what the Christian faith is all about. The reality is people without Christ are lost and without God. And they will spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's the reality. We're uncomfortable with that because it makes us think about things that we don't want to think about. And this should all cause us to pause and to weep. People cannot get to heaven by being a good person. You cannot be 99% good when the standard is 100% perfect. You will come up short. It doesn't matter if you're 1% short or 50% short. Short is short. When you stand before a judge for running a stop sign, he doesn't care if you've been a safe driver for 50 years. He only wants to know if you broke the law or not. Did you run the stop sign, yes or no? That's it. The Bible tells us that we all come up short. We have all sinned. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 11. Or let me go verse 9. What then? Are we any better? Not at all. For we have all previously charged that both Jews and Gentiles, that's all of us, are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Vipers' venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have all broken the law, and God knows this. And he has shown his love for us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life you and I could never live. He lived without sin, and he offered his life as a payment for sin. My sin, your sin, the sin of the world. Christ. Christ is the only hope that we have. Nothing matters in this church if we don't get this right. We are wasting our time if that's what we're not about. We are to make disciples of all the nations. We are to baptize. That's the role of the church. And that's what we have to be about. Which brings me to the subject of baptism. baptism is huge. It is a simple act of obedience with big implications. This simple act of obedience speaks volumes about you as a follower of Christ. Jesus set the example by being baptized, and he expects us to follow his lead. He commands us to be baptized to identify ourselves with him. Jesus died and was buried. He rose out of the tomb, and our baptism symbolizes the death and resurrection of Jesus. It also identifies us dying to an old way of life and rising into a new way of life as a new creation in Christ. Early Christians took their baptism very serious because they were publicly declaring Christ. And for many of them, this would cost them their lives. Imagine if you being baptized could cost you your life. And yet they did it publicly because they believed in what they were doing. They believed in Christ. This simple act of obedience sets the stage for our Christian walk. It says that I am a follower of Christ. I am publicly declaring I am following Christ. This is why I believe the Bible teaches about believers' baptism. I believe that you have to understand that you're following Christ, and you cannot understand Christ as an infant. I believe you have to believe in what you're following, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. By putting my faith in him, I am saved. My sins are forgiven. And I don't believe you can understand that as an infant. That's why I believe in it, believer's baptism. I don't believe baptism saves you, but it says that I'm obedient and a follower of Christ. It's an act of humility and putting yourself under the submission of Christ. We have to understand this obedience is costly. To publicly, to follow Christ, we have to count the cost. This is what Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, understand it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. The slave is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We are called out of the world to represent Christ. Our lives should reflect Christ and not the world around us. We are called with a purpose to share the gospel to the world and to show the world Christ. So how do we do this? How do we do this? It is through the church. Part of the function of the church is to equip you. The pastors and the teachers of the church are to lead by example and equip the saints for the work of ministry. I have shared this verse so many times, I'm almost afraid to say it again. But I will, I'll say it again. And you know, if you've been around me, you've heard me say this verse many times. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I read it last week, I'll read it again this week. And he personally, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we reach full unity in faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Here's the big thought. The pastor of the church is an equipper. He's an equipper. Every member of the church is a minister. Did you hear that? The pastor is an equipper. The church are the ministers. As ministers, you go out into the world and you minister to those who don't know Christ. You go out and you make disciples. There is a huge go above our door as you exit. This has been a thought that's been in this church for a long time. Go make disciples. And I leave it there to remind you each week. Don't let that disappear on you as you get used to it. But look as you walk out and think, go. When I was on active duty in the Air Force, I was chief of supply. What a title, chief of supply, as a tech sergeant. So I always liked that title. Anyways, if you're in the Air Force, you know chief is way above a tech sergeant. But I was chief of supply. And we would ship teams, 13-man teams, 7-man teams, 4-man teams, all over the world, literally all over the world. I ran a huge warehouse full of equipment. It's just full of gear. If you're a military buff, just walking down those aisles would just give you goosebumps. I took my stepdad in there. He's into that. He was like a kid in a candy store. Every imaginable piece of equipment you could think of. My job was to ensure that the men and women leaving our squadron were equipped with the very best gear we could afford. And we tirelessly searched for the best gear. We wanted to make sure that when our deployed teams hit the ground, they had everything they needed to get the job done. Everything. I understood their lives were at stake. And the lives of others depended on the gear that they had and the equipment. It enabled them to perform their jobs. I don't see my role here as pastor as any different. I want to equip you for the battle you face every day. How many of you are facing battles every day? How many of you, when you walk out these doors, it's a fight? I know when you leave these doors, you're entering into a battlefield. It is loaded with mines and traps, and the enemy is prowling around like a lion looking to devour anyone. 1 Peter 5:8. I spend a lot of time worrying and praying about you. I don't know if you know that or not. There's not a person in this room, even if I don't know you, I'm going to start praying for you now. But God lays people on my heart all the time. And there's times that I'm walking or whatever, I'm weeping and just trying to figure out how I can reach or encourage you or to help you or equip you for what you're going through. I worry if we have equipped you for the mission at hand. That's why I keep trying different things. One of the main reasons of going through this book is that I hope to better equip you for what you have to do out there. Because the enemy wants to distract us from making disciples. If I can get you worrying about all the other things in life and the mess of things around me, you're not going to share Christ with others. If you're in a mess, you're not going to tell everybody else that they're in a mess. You're just going to keep your mouth shut. I think one of the great things that Satan does is that he knows he can't take you with him, but if I can get you living in muck, you won't tell anybody else about Christ. I'll just get you to be quiet and not say anything to anybody. I guarantee you, if you're living in sin, if you're struggling with sin in your life, you're not sharing Christ with anyone. I promise you that. And I promise you, you're not picking this book up. Because when I'm living in sin, this is a mirror. And when I start reading in here, I see the reflection of my sin come back. And it points me to Christ. But maybe I don't want that. I always think about Augustine. You know, he was afraid that he might get cured of his sin. And he said, Lord, give me continence, but not yet, for fear that you would actually save me from it when I only wanted to be satisfied. How many of us are in sin and we're saying in our hearts, not yet? But we need to turn from our sin and turn to Christ and start to live this, read this, let this become a part of our lives. Turn from sin and start living for Christ and sharing Christ with others, making disciples. And it starts with the first step. We have to recognize the need in our own lives and the needs of the people around us. How many of you have family members who need Christ? How many? Every hand should go up. If you're a believer in Christ, you just have to look around, open your eyes. Ask God to open your eyes. How many around you are lost and they're living lives that are aimless, hopeless, and powerless? And you just listen to them. You're holding the key. We are called to reach the world, and we're called to reach our friends and our family. And it starts by recognizing our own sin, turning to Christ, and start praying for those people. Pray for the opportunity to share Christ. Use this book. Use this book. Do whatever it takes to make Christ known to them. God knows your personality. And trust me, He has placed you in places where you can reach people. In your workplace, in your different your neighborhoods, God has placed you there for the reason to be a minister to those people in that area. I don't care where you work. God has placed you there for a reason. Right now, I bet God is laying someone on your heart. Do you know someone near to you that needs Christ? This morning I'm calling you to make a commitment to Christ. The first step in sharing Christ with others is to commit to Christ yourself. To give your life to Christ. There is no shame this morning. I don't care how long you've been attending church. I don't care that if you've confessed Christ a long time ago and you've gotten off the path. This morning, let's make a fresh commitment to Christ. Let's get back to doing what God has called us to do. It doesn't matter what has stopped you from doing what you're supposed to do. It doesn't matter how long you've been off track, or maybe that you've never even really fully committed. This morning, I want you to commit to Christ. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've been putting it off. Or maybe you were baptized a long time ago and you didn't fully understand what it meant. This morning, let's come forward this morning and let's make a commitment to Christ and let's be baptized. Those who need to. Let's make a commitment this morning to follow Christ. Jesus said, come follow me. Will you come? Will you come? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you for the opportunities, not just the opportunities, Lord, for our salvation, Lord, that I was a sinner, fallen far from you, unable to save myself, and you called, and that you saved me. That you saved us, that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and lived the perfect life, the life that I could not live or anyone in this room could live, that we are all sinners, and yet Christ lived this perfect life, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that he shed his blood upon the cross, and that through his blood, I have forgiveness of sin, and that through his death and resurrection, I have life. Lord, I pray you would put that upon our hearts and you would break us with that reality. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see our family members and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, people who are lost without Christ, who need the love of Christ, and that their lives without Christ, they are destined for hell. Eternally separated from the love of God. Lord, I pray you would burden our hearts with that. As Lord, as we sing this morning, I pray for fresh commitments from those who have been followers of you for a long time and for those who have been following you for a short time. And maybe for those people that aren't in this room that have never put their faith in Christ, I pray this morning they would come forward and we would pray. And for those who have not been baptized in an act of obedience, I pray that you would break their hearts and they would come to ask to be baptized and we would baptize them in your name. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.